Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. As Pastor Scott said, this rainy day, I'm sitting there thinking, man, I want to preach this sermon quick. I want to get through it. I'm going to compress it. But then I thought, what am I going to go do after? It's raining. You're like, I'm going to go eat. That's what I'm going to do. So get me out of here. Last week, we were in Genesis 39. Genesis 39, we saw Joseph go from second in command in Potiphar's home to prison. Then he goes from prison to being second in command in prison, but still in prison nonetheless. It really has been quite a ride for Joseph up to this point, a roller coaster of a life. And we see that still continue in chapter 40, which is where we'll be this morning. I do want to try to do the same type of layout. Hopefully it's helpful to you to have this layout as we go through this narrative where we'll read sections of the story together and then at the end see what truths we can learn from this chapter all together. I do want to say, though, again, the main point of this chapter is the same main point that we had last week, that God is with Joseph, and that's important for us to remember as we go through this. Really, chapter 39, chapter 40, and chapter 41 are a section of themselves, but it's hard to preach three chapters at once, so that's why we're doing it a chapter at a time. But one of the difficulties of breaking up the section like this is you do see a lot of the same points, but that's good. It needs to be reiterated, and we need to hear that. Now, today in our section, what we'll see is we see Joseph interpreting dreams again, but not his own dreams. This time, the dreams of Pharaoh's cupbearer and also Pharaoh's baker. So look with me, if you would, Genesis chapter 40, first book of the Bible, 40 chapters in. And as I said, we'll read this in sections, so first we're going to read the first four verses. It said, "Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against the Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody." The timeline of Joseph's life can be hard to know. Now, there's certain aspects of it that we feel we can know. People smarter than me feel that they can really pin down, like saying that Joseph probably was around 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. We do know later on when he gets elevated by Pharaoh, the scripture tells us he was 30 at that point. So we could say roughly 13 years from being sold by his brothers to there. We're in that right now, those 13 years. But what we don't know is we don't know how long he was in Potiphar's home. We do not know how long he was in prison. In verse 1 of chapter 40 and also in verse 4, we get some idea of time, right? It just says sometime after this. And then in verse 4, it tells us they continued for some time in custody. We really have no idea how long Joseph was in jail, but it was a while. It doesn't seem to be just some short amount of time. It was a pretty decent amount of time. But though in jail for a while, one of the things we see with Joseph is Joseph continuing to remain faithful. He was faithful to Potiphar, and he was so faithful to Potiphar that when the cupbearer and the baker, the chief baker, get thrown into prison, Potiphar finds it smart, finds it useful to put Joseph in charge of them. He puts them over them. And this is a big deal because the cupbearer and the baker would have been high ranking in the family of Pharaoh. They would have been way up there, especially the cupbearer, right? Because the cupbearer would have been the one to taste the drink before Pharaoh to make sure no one was trying to kill him. And so this needed to be somebody who was trusted. And even though, yes, they were thrown into prison, there's no doubt that they would have been treated differently than the rest of the prisoners. And they were given some honor, so much so that they had somebody overseeing them and taking care of them. And that was Joseph. So again, we see how Joseph is fully trusted by Potiphar. Wasn't fully trusted with Potiphar's wife, but seems to still be fully trusted in prison. And why does this happen? This happens because of Joseph's faithfulness still in jail. There was nothing done in jail that changed Potiphar's mind about Joseph. He could still be trusted. And so that's an important thing for us to see in those first four verses. Well, let's continue on verses 5 through 8. It says, "And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, 'Why are your faces downcast today?' They said to him, 'We've had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me.'" Verses 5 and 8, we do see something interesting happen with Joseph that we're going to get to. But what we have here is both the cupbearer and the baker have dreams. They're separate dreams, but they do have dreams. Now, we all have dreams. You might say, "No, I never have a dream." All right, I'm just guessing you don't remember them. For the case with most of us, we have dreams, and there's probably been dreams that you've had that you thought, "Man, I got to tell somebody," and you forget them. You don't remember. There's some of you, you love to tell us your dreams. I got to tell you, we don't care to hear your dreams. Even if, listen, if you're married to someone and you're like, "They want to know my dream," your spouse does not want to know your dream. They don't really care about what your dream was because it doesn't mean anything. Maybe you had spicy food at night. We don't know. But there's people who love to tell their dreams. But for the most part, we have dreams. They just come and they go. They don't mean anything. There are occasions, though, I would say small occasions, where we do have dreams that seem to stick in our head. And we do wonder about them. We think, "Man, where did that come from? Why did we have that dream?" Here we have with this cupbearer and this baker, both men having a dream the exact same night, and these dreams seem to have greatly troubled them to the point that it was noticeable. It was noticeable to the people in prison that they were confused and worried about these dreams that they had. Now, we're only in the first book of the Bible here, still in Genesis, and we're through it over half the way, getting closer to the end. But we've seen God use dreams to speak to his people in Genesis, and a big part of that was to show his plan to them so that they would know that this is the plan of God, the things that they were doing or what God had promised. Now, Joseph notices these men being distraught, and it's interesting at this point, he has compassion on them, and he notices them, and he wants to speak to them to know what is going on. Sinclair Ferguson, who I enjoy reading and listening to, he noticed this, and I like that he said this, and it was helpful, how much Joseph seems to have changed from chapter 37 to chapter 40 at this point. You remember in chapter 37, Joseph had a dream, and Joseph wanted everybody to hear about his dream. There didn't seem to be much compassion in Joseph's mind of who heard the dream, because he said it in such a way that ticked off his family, including his father. Didn't seem to worry Joseph. Now, what he was saying was true. He wasn't saying anything wrong, but there didn't seem to be much compassion in the way that he was going about letting people know. There seemed to be little care about the impact these dreams would have on the family. And so he was saying it in a poor way. But here, Joseph shows great compassion to these men, even though, I want us to remember, he had absolutely no reason to be compassionate on these men, right? He goes up to them and he sees they're distraught, and his response could be, you know, pick yourself up a little bit. Or he could look at them and say, "Man, they look distraught." Well, yeah, they're in prison. Shouldn't they be distraught? Or Joseph could have said, "Those guys think they have it bad. What about me?" Would have been easy for him to have that, just walk by them, don't even care. But no, that's not what he does. Here in prison, them being in prison, of course being downcast, yet Joseph has this compassion that he shows them, and it seems as if they are struggling. Now, what brings Joseph to this point? Well, maybe what it could be is the trials and the sufferings that he's went through in his life have taught him some things. Right? When you look at Joseph's life, there's really a few ways he could go. One of the ways that he could go, and we sadly see this with people around us who go through suffering, is he could have went the route of becoming bitter and hateful. He could have easily went the route of, "This world is horrible. This world is garbage. This world has never done anything good for me. Look at my life and where it is. No, but he didn't do that, does he? No, instead he kind of goes a different route, and all of a sudden he allows his suffering to teach him about compassion, and he becomes compassionate and even is recognizing the people around him even more. And so we see Joseph goes to them and he asks these men, what is wrong? What is going on? And they tell him they've had a troubling dream and that they don't think there's anybody that can interpret them. Now the other thing that Joseph does here is he gives credit to God. He says, isn't God the one? Isn't it only God who can interpret a dream for real? And then he says an interesting thing. He says, tell me your dream. Right? Tell me your dream. So we look at verses 9 through 19 together to hear the dreams. It says, so the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the baskets on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. So in verses 9 through 13, the cupbearer shares his dream, the three vines, they produce grapes, he squeezes these grapes into Pharaoh's cup, and he gives the cup to Pharaoh. Joseph says this dream is actually, there's a good interpretation with this. And so he tells him what this means, that in just 3 days, you're going to be restored, you're going to be out of jail, you're going to be out of prison, and you're going to be back with Pharaoh where you have been before. Kind of don't worry about the next couple days. You're going back to where you were. So this is good news. But Joseph does something interesting, doesn't he, in verses 14 through 15. He asks the cupbearer, will you please remember me when you go to be back in your position? Now, it is interesting that Joseph is saying this as a matter of fact, right? I mean, interpreting a dream, hey, when that happens, because it's going to happen in 3 days, God has given you this dream. God has given you me to interpret this dream, and this is the interpretation. Do this for me. And Joseph kind of is putting his neck out there a little bit and asking the cupbearer to do this and to remember him. But it does show something. It shows Joseph doesn't want to be in prison. I say that again, and I've said this last week, but I do think that we can get caught up into thinking Joseph's life's really not that bad. We start thinking that because we're not in his life. But we start thinking, yeah, he's in prison, but he's like at the top of the prison. He's getting to oversee things. He does seem to have freedom. And I say this again and again because you and I have tendency to always look at the person next to us and to think they have it better than us. Always. And I don't want us to do that with Joseph. You look at your boss and you think, man, if I could just have that job, I would have it made because he makes this much money. And the fact is, that's not true. You would have new problems when you went to that job, right? You can do all different sorts of things. We always think it's better in other places, and I just want to warn us of that, and I want to keep warning us of that with this story with Joseph. And this shows Joseph does not want to be where he is at. He wants to go home. He doesn't even want to be in Egypt. He wants to go home. He wants to go where he feels he is supposed to be. So we also see here Joseph share how he was a victim. But what is interesting is he throws nobody under the bus. When Joseph sticks up for himself, he doesn't say, stinking woman in there. She got me in here. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, my brothers who one day I'm going to kill. I'm going to find them and I'm going to kill them. My brothers threw me in a pit. They were going to kill me. And then my brothers pulled me out of that pit and they saw they could make a measly 20 bucks off of me. And they sold me. And that's why I'm here. And one day I'm going to get back to them. We don't see that. He never names names. He just says, this is what has happened to me and it has been unfair. I shouldn't be here. Now, this brings to my mind a passage in Romans, Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read for you. It should be on the screen. Romans chapter 12, verse 14 to 21, because I think this is a lesson that all of us need to learn. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Nobody has that on their wall, do they? You don't ever see that in the kitchen, right? No. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Joseph really gives us an example of this here, doesn't he? Too often, when we are wronged, we are quick to throw out names in order to build ourselves up. Too often, we feel at work, at home with our siblings, at school, whatever it might be, we feel as if we're in the legal system and we have to build our case. And so we have to do everything we can to get the case just how it needs to be. And we say, well, he did this and she did this and this happened to me. And we like to name names. And we have to be careful with that. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not yours. It's not mine. And the fact of the matter is, many times in our Christian life, if we are living the way that God would call and have us to live, we are going to be trampled on. And we're going to be hurt by people we even love. And we don't have the right then to just go back it up to say, vengeance is mine, I'm going to get it back. We have to be careful with that. We really have to think through that. And I think Joseph gives us some wisdom here in his case as well. Well, as we continue on in verses 16 through 19, the baker, hearing what just happened with the cupbearer, goes, well, gosh, I want to know what my dream was. His was a good one. Mine's going to be a good one too. So Daniel, or not Daniel, Daniel interprets dreams later. Joseph, come on, share with me. And so Joseph sadly doesn't have good news for this man. The baker shares his dream, and Joseph kind of gives him the exact opposite and says, yeah, in 3 days you're going to see Pharaoh again, but you're going to be hung, you're going to be killed, and the birds are going to come and eat your flesh. Now, there is a truth here that is important, and it's kind of just tucked it in here. We're not going to talk about it much at the end, but Joseph shows some great courage here in speaking the truth of God's word regardless of what it was going to do to the people he was talking to. It was very easy to talk to the cupbearer, right? Oh, good news. You're going to be elevated. You love telling those types of stories, right? You like talking to people about that. Whoa, no, everything is good. You've got it. You're comfortable. But then the baker tells you his dream, and you've got to share with him exactly what is true. And it's, you only got 3 days left. You're going to die. See, those are conversations that we don't want to talk, we don't want to have. But yet, Joseph courageously does tell him the truth. And so we do see the importance of being true to the word of God, regardless of what the response may be, right? Regardless of how the people may respond. And now, again, you have to do this in a loving way and in a compassionate way, but you still have to be true to the word of God. And we have to be faithful to do that. I think about us as parents, those who are parents or grandparents. There's times, parents, you're going to have to tell your kids some truth that you really don't want to tell them. They don't want to hear it. They're going to fight you. They're going to be mad. Or it's even going to bruise them or hurt them to hear that. But the fact is, it's true. It's true according to the word of God. And we have to be faithful to do that. Even though they're going to look at you and be upset and angry or whatever the case might be, you still tell them the truth. At least we should, right? And that can be a hard thing to do, but Joseph courageously does just that. He tells the baker exactly what his dream means, even though the baker wasn't going to enjoy it. Well, let's finish the chapter. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So, as we end this chapter, we see that Joseph's interpretations proved to be true. We see God work again in Joseph, allowing him to know the interpretations of the dreams. And what a moment this must have been for Joseph. Can you imagine? That third day, all of a sudden some people come down to the prison. All of a sudden they stop by the baker, they stop by the cupbearer, and they say, "Come on, guys, you're back. You're back." Joseph had to have some pride, like, "Yeah, I knew it. I knew it. I told you. I told you so," right? As you're going, remember, he oversaw them, so he would have seen all of this happening, all of this taking place. And so he's extremely excited. The baker, probably not so much. Like, "Oh man, it's happening. It's true. What's taking place?" And once again, we see God's hand just on Joseph and in working through Joseph. And so we hope something good's going to happen, don't we? Maybe things are going to look up for Joseph yet again. Yet again, we end a chapter with just horrible news. Joseph was forgotten. Joseph was forgotten. Even though he did everything right, even though he encouraged these men and helped these men and interpreted the dreams, the cupbearer forgets Joseph. And so Joseph, no doubt, had to go to from such a high state, like, "Yes, now maybe it will happen," to a horrible position. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine seeing all of this unfold just to be forgotten? Back in the pit again. This really is Joseph's life story up to this point, isn't it? He can never truly get out of the pit. He gets close, he sees out of it, but then right back in it, slips and falls again. Yet in all this, we do continue to see God working. It's obvious at this point that God didn't need Joseph to be out of the pit. Joseph didn't need to be out of the pit. Apparently, Joseph just wasn't ready for the position that laid before him coming up. And he needed to remain in jail. Now, this is easy to say, but you and I both know that this is extremely difficult to live out. I don't know anybody who is going through suffering and is honestly like, "God, I'm not ready. Keep it coming. God, I just don't think I've learned the patience yet. Hold up. Don't get it out. Don't get me out of this pit yet." Nobody says that. Everybody says, "I think I've learned my lesson. I think it's time to move on. I think I figured this out." But it wasn't the case for Joseph, was it? But God continues to work in his life, and we see that evident here. God brings the cupbearer to jail. God gives the cupbearer this dream and a baker a dream on the same night. He then allows Joseph to interpret the dream. Joseph said this himself. This can only come from God. God allowed Joseph to do this. It wasn't because of some great insight of Joseph. No, it was a gift God gave him, right? Then the cupbearer is restored. This is God moving and working. Then the cupbearer forgets. Again, we don't want to put this on it, but this is God again moving and working. I saw somewhere when I was reading, it said, do you know, if the cupbearer would have remembered Joseph right away, Pharaoh wouldn't have had his dream yet, which we're getting to. It never would have led to Joseph being in second in command. It never would have fit God's plan. It might have been the cupbearer saying something to Pharaoh and Pharaoh being like, "All right, bring him out," and he's just back with Potiphar. Who knows? But that's not the story. That's not how the story is supposed to go. And so we even see God moving in the fact of the last sentence, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph but forgot him." This is God moving. This is God still working. Now, Joseph doesn't know this yet. And so there he is still sitting in prison, alone, probably distraught and broken. So what can we learn from this chapter? Well, the first one is what we looked at last week, and I think it can be reiterated today, but we must remain faithful to God regardless of the situation. Regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in. Where God has you, serve Him faithfully. I don't want to stay on this too long because, again, we did talk about this last time we were together. No doubt Joseph wanted to be out of prison. He didn't want to be there anymore. He was looking forward to better days. Yet those better days, he didn't know if they would come. But still in Joseph's life, he remains faithful. I want to remind you, we don't really read of Joseph doing any wrong in the story of Joseph. And there's a reason for that, as Moses would write this. It's because we want to see that, yes, the righteous suffer. The righteous hurt. The righteous, God's people, even need to be molded and made more into His image. And that's the case for Joseph here. Yet while that is happening, we still remain faithful to God. And so Joseph is doing that, whether he's ranking up high or as low can get. And we must do this as well. But the second point that is a little different than last week is this. We must remain faithful to God, not just in the situations, but also regardless of the outcome. And I do think this adds to that point. Verse 23 is one of the worst verses to read. Joseph is forgotten. That's a horrible thing. In our life, we often do not get the results we hope for. You've faced horrible situations where you logged into my chart before you went to the doctor because you wanted to know your test results. And the fact is, your test results said bad. A lot of you know that. A lot of you have been through that. And that's difficult. But at that point, we can't look to God and say, fine, I quit. We don't do that. We remain faithful regardless of the outcome. We raise our kids and we raise them to love the Lord and we want them to love the Lord, but then they're in their 20s and then their 30s and they're wayward. We don't look to God and say, God, what was all that for? What a waste of time. No. We trust that God has a plan and we continue to remain faithful to God and to our children even when they're in their 30s running from God. We pray for them. We hope that God will open their eyes to the truth, bring them into His family. We long for that. But just because of the outcome at the moment, we don't stop being faithful to God. You see, the fact is, my plans and your plans, they rarely work out. We like to organize, we like to think, we like to plan, we like to do all of this, but things get in the way, and so the outcome just simply doesn't happen. And what we need to realize is apparently it wasn't part of God's plan for that to happen and for that to take place. It wasn't the plan at this moment for Joseph to be remembered. And so he wasn't remembered. It's difficult, isn't it, though? It's hard to pick ourselves up and keep going. It's hard at times to feel like I just took the haymaker on the chin. I've just been completely knocked out. This isn't the outcome I thought was going to happen. It's hard to pick ourselves back up, to shake the cobwebs out of our head, and to say, but yet I'm going to keep going forward. I think about Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, right? When he talks about disciplining himself, and he's like a runner trying to stay focused. He's like a boxer. He says all of these things, which is good and it's true, and we should discipline ourselves. But so often we discipline ourselves and we get ready, and Satan just delivers a blow that really knocks us. We didn't see it coming. And so now we struggle. It's not the outcome we'd hope for. It's embarrassment and it's shame. And what do we do in that moment? Well, Joseph shows us we pick ourselves up and we keep going. And how do we do this? Well, the only way we know to do this, it's in the strength of God. We trust in Him. We say, God, this is my lot in life. This is where it is. And God, I believe you're going to strengthen me to get through this moment. I believe that you can strengthen me to get through this day, to keep going and to keep moving. And so we remain faithful to God regardless of the outcome that might come. The third thing that I think we can learn is that God uses all people for His will to be accomplished. We have to notice in this story of Joseph so far all the types of people God has used in getting Joseph exactly where God intends him to be down the road. First of all, we've seen Him use the church. And I put church in quotes. The church, this is the church, but it's Jacob's brothers, them scoundrels. That's the church here. It's the 12 tribes. He used them to get thrown in a pit and to get sold. We've also seen him use Gentiles who do not even know his name. He used Midianites to come down at the perfect time to buy Joseph. He sent the Midianites into a Gentile town of Egypt to sell him to Potiphar, a Gentile. He used Potiphar's wife, a Gentile. He uses Pharaoh. He uses the jailer. He uses the cupbearer. He uses the baker. All of these people in Joseph's life, unbeknownst to them, have been used by God to get Joseph exactly where Joseph needs to be. And the fact is, this should be comforting for us. It's the exact same in your life today. We can be sure that although many deny God, many people in your life deny God, you might say, my boss doesn't give a lick about God. That could all be true. But God can still use them for his purposes and for you. Family members, like I said, bosses, the government, friends, everyone. There's absolutely no one outside of the bounds for God and his power and his plan. And I don't know about you, but for me, I take a lot of comfort in that. We live in a time where the things of God are really going downhill fast in our culture. Many of us want to run as if the sky is falling. We have to be careful because God is no less in control than he ever has been before. Complete control. And so there's a lot of comfort in knowing that God can use anything. Many times we think that there are people out there thwarting the plans of God and they're not going to let God's people win. There's people out there striving for this. This was the same thought in crucifying Jesus, wasn't it? We'll put a stop to this little dreamer guy here. He thinks he's the Savior and the Messiah. We're going to crucify him. And so they did that. And what did that do? It brought victory. It brought victory. That was exactly God's plan. That's what needed to happen. And so today, when people are pushing against the plans of God and they think they're going to stop God, they cannot stop God for a moment. As Christians, we have to remember what I read last week in Romans chapter 8. Nothing can stop God. God is working together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Everything is working together for good. Even though you and I might not see it, it's happening. It's taking place, and we must trust in that. The fourth thing, there's just two more. The fourth thing is we need to remember that our suffering is never wasted. It's never wasted. A phrase that I've heard a lot lately, I've heard people say this, I've said it before too, but it's this phrase, let's suffer well, or don't waste your suffering. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but I've heard that said to people. I've thought about that. And it is said to people who are going through trials, they're going through difficult times. And the intention of this saying is to remind that person, hey, God uses your sufferings to mold and make you. There's supposed to be encouragement in that, to suffer well or don't waste your suffering. But what I've actually seen happen is when this is told to people, it puts weight on them because they feel like they're the ones wasting their suffering. Like they're the ones who need to be getting something out of it. They're the ones that they're the problem. They're still suffering is because they just can't wrap their thick skulls around what God's trying to teach them. And so they start to think, what is it? If I could just figure it out, I'll get pulled out. I'm wasting it here, or whatever the case might be. But I think there is a better way to say this. And the better way to say it is your suffering will not be wasted. That kind of takes it off of my shoulders and your shoulders, but it puts it more on the one who's not going to waste it, and that's God. It's never wasted because it's God who works in it. God doesn't allow his children to suffer just for the sake of suffering. We see this in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. Paul would write, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's using that suffering. He's always using that suffering. And so then knowing this, knowing what God teaches us in his word about our suffering, that allows me then to suffer well. And that's what I think people are trying to get at. God's not going to allow my suffering to be for naught. He's not doing this suffering just so I can be distraught or without hope. know God. He loves me. He saved me through the blood of his son, Jesus. And he's using this in my life to do something. I might not know what it is right now, but he's doing something in my life, or hopefully he's doing something in the people around me's life. So we have to remember that our suffering isn't wasted. Some of you feel like Joseph, and I know this, forgotten again, right? Forgotten again, suffering again. The only encouragement I can give you is God is with you in that suffering, and he won't let it go wasted. The last point that I want to make this morning, the fifth one, is though forgotten, even hated by many, Jesus will never forget us. That is such a troubling thing to read, that Joseph was forgotten. And we know that being forgotten is difficult. I know one of the big things when I had kids and we started doing things as a parent, I never wanted my kid to felt forgotten. One of the big things for me was always being at pickup on time. I never wanted my child, you know, to get done with practice or to get out of school and to step out and be like, well, where's my parent? Everybody else's parent is here. Where's mine? I never wanted them to feel forgotten. That was a big deal to me. That's a feeling that I don't want to feel, is being forgotten, even in trivial things. We all can get hurt a little bit, can't we? When they all went to lunch and nobody asked me, you feel forgotten. You feel left out. We've read in our passage that Joseph was forgotten. You may feel forgotten. An election's coming up, and you may be one who says, I feel completely forgotten by my government. You may be sitting here today and you think, I think my spouse has forgotten me. The relationship just isn't what it used to be, and I'm afraid it's on a downward trend. It seems like they don't even know me, or I don't even know them. Even in my own home, I feel forgotten. You may be in a family where you hear your family gets together, but you're not there, and you feel forgotten by them, or your friends, or your work, or maybe it's in even your church. You feel forgotten by your church for whatever reason, and it could be very valid. We need to remember that although the world forgot about Joseph in this story, the Bible reiterates again and again that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord never forgot Joseph. No matter where he was, no matter where he went, the Lord did not forget him. And we have a promise today that the Lord never forgets you. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 139. I think that this psalm should strike great fear into people who have not been saved by God's grace. But for those of us who have been saved by God's grace, it should be a great comfort. And so I want to read it for us to kind of end service, and I hope that it brings comfort to you this morning to know the truth about God being with us. Psalm 139, reading verses 1 through 18, it says, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me not be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. A lot of times in our life, we do think that God is distant from us. We wonder, God, are you really in this hospital room? Are you really here with me in this moment? Because God, if you're here with me in this moment, I don't understand how it is the way it is. Because this is so difficult. I mean, everything has gone bad. We look at the things of this world, even in our own county recently, we had great tragedy happen and take place. And so many people would ask the question, where's God in those moments? Why would these types of things happen? It's very often that we wonder these things in our life, but when we read Psalm 139, we see exactly where God is. He's right there with you. Before you were ever formed in your mother's womb, the Bible tells us that God had your days completely counted. And then the Bible tells us that he took the time to knit you together in your mother's womb. The picture isn't just some poof, you exist. It's a knitting of God to make you, to show you his love that he has for you. In this psalm, the writer is trying to flee from God. Where can I go to get out of your presence? If I go to heaven, nope, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, if I go to the worst place I can possibly think, I'm going to get away from you. Nope, you're there too. What if I take the dark and I wrap it all around me? No, dark is even light to you. There you are. See, even today, some of you are trying to run from God. You're mad at him for something. You're frustrated at him for something. You need to know this. God is still there with you. You cannot run from him. But he's not there in a way just to punish you and to hurt you. No, he's there in a way lovingly guiding you and pulling you in. And I think that's why you're here this morning. To hear the scripture passages that have been read. To hear about the love of God that he has for you through his son. That God would love you so much that he would send his son to die for you in your place. That's how much he loves you. God is with us when life is difficult. Even though we sit wondering if we've been forgotten by everybody, hopefully we're reminded this morning, God does not forget you. But he loves you. And he even pursues you to be one of his own. Some of us here this morning, though, we've been Christians for a very long time. At times we might have doubts, but we believe we've been saved, that God loves us and cares for us, yet you might sit here this morning and you came in thinking, it seems like God's forgotten about me. You've questioned that. And I hope this morning God has shown himself to you in his word to help you to know that he loves you. And the proof of that was nailed to a cross for you. Daniel had some lonely days in that prison. Some lonely days in that pit. And Joseph, did I say Daniel again? Probably? Yeah, I'm all over the place. Reading a book about Jacob, one on Joseph, Daniel. Yeah, I'm all over the place. But Joseph was so lonely there, and he did not have the privilege to read Genesis 39 and 40. He didn't have the privilege to read the line, and the Lord was with Joseph. He didn't have that. And you don't have that about you, do you? You can't open some book. It's not some magical fantasy that'll be written tomorrow or tonight when you go to sleep, and you can look back and say, and God was with Tim. We don't have that. But what we do have is something better. We have the Word of God given to us that is 100% true. And Psalm 139 was penned for us to know. Tim, no matter what situation, no matter what circumstance, no matter what outcome you may find yourself in, know this, I am with you. I'm with you. And for me, that brings comfort. And I hope for you this morning, it brings comfort to you as well. Well, if you would, bow with me and close your eyes. We're going to pray this morning. Ask the Lord to be with us as we sing this last song together. in worship and praise to him, but also to give you an opportunity to respond to the word of God. I don't know, maybe you're here this morning and you know you've been running from God, but yet God has been pounding on your heart's door, and you know that. Maybe you have questions. I'd love to talk to you more after service. Any one of us pastors would love to do that. We give you that opportunity, please, to do that. I don't know, maybe this morning your response is just simply recognizing that God is with you even in difficulty, and it's been a long time since you've thanked him. It's been a long time since you've praised him. And maybe this morning you'll have the opportunity to do that. God, I pray that in this place we would honor you by responding however we should. As we sing this song, we do want to worship you. And so help us to do that. Help us to praise you and you alone through the singing. God, I pray that you would use your word in our hearts. We thank you for the life of Joseph. We see the great difficulty that he had. But we see the constant reminder in the story by the narrator that there you are working, moving. In all these things that no doubt for Joseph just had to be, what is going on? Yet we see exactly what's going on. Your plan is unfolding to save your people. And eventually that would lead to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to which we, me, others in this room who've been saved, have trusted in, and we are saved because of him. And so God, it's in him that we praise you this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing together.
Generations, slow to anger, swift to bless. Your hand has guided us through every situation. Your loving kindness hasn't failed us yet. God, you are my God. You are my God. I will to sing your praises, God, joy of my heart. You are my rock. You've been faithful through the ages. The day will come when every eye on earth will see. You are perfect in your wisdom and your justice. Oh, how we long to see that glorious day. God, you are my God. You are my God. I will live to sing. Valleys rise up to meet you. The mountains bow their knees. Creation stands in wonder at all that you've achieved. And you have set your love on me, God. You are my God. You are my God. I will live to sing praises, God, joy of my heart. You are my rock. You've been faithful through the ages, God. You are my God. You are my God. I will live to sing your praises, God, joy of my heart. Though you may lead us through the valley of the shadow, we will rise to see you face to face. And we will gather with the saints in that great city, where every sorrow will be washed away. God, you are my God, you are my God. I will live to sing your praises, God, joy of my heart. You are my rock. You've been faithful through the ages, God. You are my God. You are my God. I will live to sing your praises, God. Joy of my heart. You are my rock. You've been faithful through.
You know, I don't do this too much, but I do want to kind of give you a challenge for this week. And that is, you probably know people who are going through something, people who are struggling, hurting. You might say, well, I am too. Yeah, probably. But maybe you could do something to love on them. You know, maybe you could do something to show them the love of God. And who knows what God might do through that, opening the door, maybe to share the gospel or to remind a fellow believer that God is still there. And who knows what God will do in your life as well, the blessing of being able to minister. I think about that seriously with the tragedy that did happen in our community. I had people coming to me asking, what can we do? And the fact is, we can't really do much for what they really need. You know, those families need relationships. They need people to tell them about the love of Christ that you and I just might not be given. But you do have people in your life that God allows you to do that with. And so I would encourage you to do that. And as a church, that's what we're supposed to be doing for each other anyways. And so hopefully we'll be faithful in that. Also, you remember last week I said the thorn in my flesh was this building? See that water coming down right there? I'll light it up right there. That's exactly what I mean. That's all I saw when we sang that last song was that light. Just, more water coming. Anyways, all right, let's pray together. And then we'll be dismissed, okay? God, we thank you for today. I do thank you for letting us gather here this morning to worship you. God, I pray that we've done that, that we've worshiped you to the best of our abilities, that we've honored you and you alone, because, God, that's what we want to do. We want to lift high the name of Jesus, not Monroe Missionary Baptist Church, not any individual person here in this church, but you and what you have done for us. God, I pray that you would open doors for us this week to be able to minister to people, to love on our neighbors, to love on our fellow church members. And God, I pray that you would be in the midst of all of that, working and moving. And God, we know that you are. We thank you, God, that you never leave us, that you're there by our side, no matter what we're going through, no matter what the situation is. And we know that we have a promise that one day every tear will be wiped from our eye. All things will be restored and made new. And we, as your children, will get to be with you forever and ever. And God, we long for that day. We do pray for Jesus' return. But until that day, help us to be faithful to you, just like Joseph was faithful. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless. Thanks for coming this morning.